As you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, I just want to say I'm so glad to see so many of you here this morning. I thought I might show up to an empty congregation this morning, because last Sunday I introduced the topic of today's sermon and the text about fasting, about not eating, abstaining from food. And I thought, wow, I might show up to an empty congregation. So I'm so glad to see so many of you here this morning that you want to come and hear about fasting anyway. It is true in our verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel according to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we have arrived at verses 16 through 18, which Jesus speaks about fasting. In this sermon, Jesus warned his disciples about practicing their righteousness in an external way for the mere attention of being honored by men. And so Jesus graciously instructs those in his kingdom of salvation that when you live as a kingdom representative here and now on earth, you're going to be noticed by men. When you give mercifully from your heart to meet the needs of others less fortunate, give as kingdom representatives for his glory and not for the honor of men. He taught that. Because there are those who act like they are kingdom representatives, but what they do is to be noticed by men, that they may be honored by men. So Jesus warns his disciples about practicing their dedication to their king in godly living to be a personal and private expression of their heart of faith and to glorify their Father, which is in heaven. That's what Jesus has been teaching. Not for the mere attention of men in an external way to be honored by them. He warned them because people would notice their godly living. People would notice their obedience to the Word of God, their humility, their merciful, peacemaking, pure hearts as they thrived to live right before their King, the King of heaven, the King of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of their King, their Heavenly Father, who Jesus now is instructing them about kingdom living here and now. Kingdom living here and now as the king's representatives here on earth. Jesus is instructing his disciples by way of warning about being misunderstood as one of those whom he called hypocrites. He said, you're not to be as the hypocrites. For they love to be seen by men, and that is what they thrive for. And Jesus educates his disciples about personal and private prayer and exposes the hypocrisy of the religious leaders in Israel for who they really are, religious fakes and charlatans. Jesus is warning his disciples about the tendency and the possibility of being misunderstood and thought of as a hypocrite. He taught, do your merciful giving and your kingdom praying for your Father's omniscient eyes. Do it for his eyes and not for the eyes of men. And he will bless you and he will answer your prayers, is what Jesus taught his disciples. Jesus is giving a kingdom revelation that his apostles would later, being led by the Holy Spirit, record for us, for all Christians, for all time, as divine scripture. Jesus is teaching his apostles that would later pen these very words that we're reading now. They're the word of God. And here, God is speaking. The apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And that's what the disciples are getting in the sermon. They're getting teaching, correction, reproof, instruction, so that they would be adequate for every good work, and so that their good work will not be mistaken as hypocrisy. Because during Jesus' earthly ministry to Israel, dealing with the religious leaders of Judaism, the scribes and the Pharisees had turned Judaism into man-made rituals and traditions, as you well know, self-righteous rules and external ceremony. Their giving to the poor was self-motivated for the attention and to be honored by men. Their so-called praying was motivated by self-love in order to be seen by men. It was all for show. It was all hypocritical. It was all a religious sham. They had fooled themselves by self-deception. They had fooled the people by their self-righteous piety, but they had not fooled God. And God was now exposing them for who they really are. And God warns his own, you are not to be as the hypocrites. And once again, the king delineates his kingdom righteousness for his disciples that passes the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, whom he said shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Once again, Jesus warns his disciples about practicing their righteousness in an external way for the mere intention to be honored by men. And the King of Heaven brings up the topic of fasting for the same reason he brought up merciful giving and kingdom praying. For the same reason, Jesus is emphasizing here that I don't want my kingdom representatives, those of my kingdom of salvation, to be as the hypocrites, or to be me thought as a hypocrite. So let me educate you. And he gives them instruction so they will not be as such or mistaken as such. Notice his teaching about fasting here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. He will repay you. You notice Jesus brings up fasting as he did giving in this sermon, merciful giving, and as he did kingdom praying. Because this was something the religious leaders had also turned into hypocrisy. Jesus is emphatically stating, I am not the king of hypocrites. And hypocrites are excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Unfortunately, the scribes and the Pharisees were so blinded by their prideful self-righteousness, they didn't even see themselves as hypocrites. How self-delusional is that? And that's the danger. That's the danger. And that's why Jesus is bringing it up. Here, like giving and praying, which are elements of right living before a perfect and holy God, fasting had its connection with right living before God also. And that's why he brings it up. Again, something the hypocritical religious elite had corrupted, as we just read. They twisted and turned it into a public display to be honored by men. Now, for us to fully understand the impact of Jesus' words here, we need a little definition. We need a little historical context to put this passage in. When Jesus says there in verse 16, whenever you fast, the word fast means not to eat. It just simply means not to eat. To abstain from food. That's what that word means in the Greek. To define fast simply means not to eat. That's what he's saying. Also to be considered is the distinction between what we read in the Bible about fasting and what the secular world would understand fasting to mean. They are not entirely the same, okay? Both are in reference to abstaining to food. They both are in reference to abstaining from food, fasting. One may be for dietary and health reasons, purely physical. The other, although physical in nature, is purely spiritual. It's purely spiritual. Secular fasting makes no connection with the God of the Bible. Biblical fasting is entirely connected with the God of the Bible. Some secular fasting in some religious realms are to promote some type of spiritual experience, they say. Some to the extreme of self-deprivation and monasticism. You might read about that in some religious mysticism and New Age pantheism, none of which is connected with the God of the Holy Bible. What Mahatma Gandhi did and other people did had nothing to do with the God of the Holy Bible, none of which could be regarded as biblical fasting. Even in the Gospel of Matthew, just a couple of chapters back, we read in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You see the connection to the spiritual realm there. It says, then he became hungry, verse 2. Why? Because he didn't eat during that time. That's why. Now, I just want to make a side note. In the Bible, only three people fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. This is just a little commercial. Only three people fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Of particular note, it was only in the ministry of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah do you read about numerous supernatural miracles. When you read the Old Testament, you don't read much about miracles until you get to Moses and Elijah. And you don't read about miracles from then on until you get to the New Testament and you start reading about Jesus. These are the three men that fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And these are the three men's ministry that you read most about supernatural miracles. The apostles performed some miracles to authenticate their apostleship. They too fasted. They didn't fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Some for maybe a day, some for a couple days. But they didn't fast for 40 days, and there wasn't a plethora of miracles like you see in Moses and Elijah and Jesus. None of what the apostles did can be compared to the ministry of them. Also, it was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, that Moses and Elijah showed up and they began talking about the kingdom. Biblical fasting, that was just a commercial, let me get back onto the sermon. Biblical fasting, historically speaking, is always in relation to God for primarily spiritual reasons. Now, I don't want to just do a topical lesson on fasting, because that's easy to do. All of a sudden, I'm going to launch off and talk about fasting, wherever place it's in the Bible, and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to do that. What I want to do is try to keep us in the text of Matthew chapter 6, what Jesus is teaching his disciples here in this sermon as he brings up the topic of fasting. So this is a verse-by-verse exposition. This is not a topical sermon on fasting. Okay? The corruption of fasting, as Jesus pointed out here in verse 16, started long before Jesus exposed it here in this sermon. So now let me give you a little historical context now that will make this teaching of Christ a little easier to understand. Fasting in the Old Testament was commanded by God to Israel. Fasting in the Old Testament was commanded by God to Israel. There was a reason for this command that God gave Israel. It was in relation to repenting of sin. It was in relation to confession of sin. It was in relation to the forgiveness of sin. It was a command to be observed just one time a year. It was a command to be observed just one time a year. It was called the Day of Atonement. It's recorded in Leviticus 16, 29 through 34, if you're taking notes, and Leviticus 23, 23 through 32. I'm not going to read those passages of Scripture to you, but they talk about the Day of Atonement and how Israel was to observe this day of atonement. It was on the seventh month, the month Tishri, somewhere between the end of September and the beginning of October, depending on the moon. Israel was commanded on this day, the wording is to humble your souls, to humble your souls. The act of denying oneself with respect to food on this day of atonement. So the Day of Atonement, which we now call Yom Kippur, was the only Old Testament command for Israel to fast just once a year. After Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and the Jews were taken off into 7 years of captivity in Babylon, when they finally returned to Israel and they began to rebuild the walls in the Temple of Jerusalem, when they finally came back from captivity, some of the Jews in Judah added more ceremonial fast than this one that was commanded by God on the Day of Atonement. The prophet Zechariah records how these other fasts were added because the temple was burned in the fifth month. When the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, they burnt the temple in the fifth month, destroyed and burned it. And so the whole fall of Jerusalem was eventually remembered by four fasts. It was the breaking of the walls in Jerusalem, which was on the fourth month. And then there was the burning of the temple on the fifth month. Of course, there was the Day of Atonement on the seventh month. And then there was the final siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, which began in 588 BC, which was on the 10th month. So the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th month were now added, were now four fasts that the Jews observed during their 7 years of captivity, and then when they returned back to the land. In Zechariah, written during and in this return from Babylon back into Israel, and the rebuilding of the temple, in Zechariah chapter 7, the temple is almost now complete. The walls are being built, the temple is almost complete, they're almost ready to start back reinstituting the sacrificial system. They're about to get back on track before they're taken off into captivity. And some of the Jews sought the counsel of the priests whether they needed to continue these feasts, these four feasts that they were observing. And they actually began to complain about the fast that they themselves had devised, which would have included the Day of Atonement, which was a command fast. This was the humbling of the soul, of their soul. They were even complaining about that. Listen to their request. It's in Zechariah chapter 7, if you want to read it. I'm just going to read a few verses. Verse 1. Then it came about in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the town of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to speak the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priests who belong to the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, "Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? And when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with its cities around it, and in the Negev and the foothills were inhabited?" Let me stop right there. This delegation came to Bethel and they inquired about the priest, and they said, "Now that the temple is almost done and things are better now, should we keep fasting? Should we keep weeping? Should we keep observing these fasts?" And God asked them through the prophet Zechariah, "Was it actually for me that you fasted these 70 years in the fifth month and the seventh month?" The fifth month with the temple being burned, and the seventh month, the Day of Atonement. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no. He brings it up. "You're asking me about observing the fast that you started and you weep and wail, and now you're wondering if you should keep it up. And then my question to you is, were you really fasting for me? Was it really for me that you were doing that?" They're complaining, and God is pointing that out. Now, the prophet Isaiah records this truth that God brought up here. The prophet Isaiah was written prior to the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah warned of pending danger that would befall them because of their disobedience to God's word. Of course, eventually the Babylonians came. But Isaiah's prophecy is to warn them to repent because of a pending danger of their disobedience. And fasting on the Day of Atonement was one of them, was one of the things that they were disobedient about, as God brought up here in Zechariah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 58, this is prior to the Babylonian captivity. This is God pointing out their view of fasting that he brought up there in Zechariah after they returned and complained about fasting. Isaiah 58, "Cry loudly and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask of me for decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted," now they're asking, "that thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou do not notice?" God's answer is, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. Do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I chose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this fast even an acceptable day of the Lord?" Stop right there. He's pointing out that your fasting isn't really fasting. You actually act wicked on these days that you so call a fast. You don't humble yourselves. You don't bow your heads. You don't repent in sackcloth and ashes. Isaiah's pointing it out. That's one of the things that they were doing wrong. Is one of the reasons why he brought the Babylonian captivity. Israel had kept this wailing and fasting for many years while they were in Babylonian captivity and when they came back. But as you see in Zechariah chapter 7, it was a drudgery and it seemed unnecessary. It seemed to them, when they considered the recent prosperity of the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple, it caused them to question whether they should fast anymore. Things are going so good. Why should we fast anymore? Why should we keep up this wailing and weeping and all this stuff? Well, back in Zechariah, the Lord gives the answer to the delegation that came to Bethel seeking to rid themselves of fast. I'll pick back up in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus has the Lord of hosts said, Dispense to justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts, had by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And it came about that just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they had not known. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the place, the pleasant land, desolate." God's answer was to them, "You're coming to me and you're inquiring whether you should keep these fasts that you've had for these many years. And I'm telling you, you didn't even keep the fast back before I sent my prophet to you and chided you and told you to repent of that. And the Babylonians are going to come and take you off in the captivity. I warned you then and all you did was just wouldn't hear me. You just were stiff-necked. You refused. You didn't obey. And so I sent them to chastise you." That was his answer. That was his answer. "You're not even fasting for me anyway. You're not doing it now. You didn't do it back then. And that's one of the reasons I took you off in the captivity." The Lord is saying this is the same hard-hearted stubbornness attitude that you had before I took you off into captivity. Your fasts were never out of loving obedience. Even though I was atoning for your sins on the Day of Atonement, I was atoning for your sins. I told you to fast on the Day of Atonement because I was atoning for your sins and giving you forgiveness. Your fasts were never out of the humbling of the soul as I commanded. They were just wearisome rituals for you. Now, this is a sad historical context that continued and became a corrupt religious practice that Jesus had to expose and condemn 400 years later. 400 years later. During that intertestamental period of 400 years, it had transitioned into an act of self-righteous duty. The religious elite of Judaism had corrupted the priesthood into aristocracy. It was for the elite rich, and you could buy your way into the priesthood. The sacrificial system had turned into embezzlement and fraud when they told the people, your animal is not clean enough. We'll take the animal for you and get rid of it, and we'll give you one of the pre-prescribed, already checked out animals that you can sacrifice, but you have to buy it from us. Then they would take their animal and bring it around the back of the temple and put it with the rest just to sell it again. Religious giving was turned into a public parade of applause, prayer into self-love and aggrandizement. And here, fasting into a false show of humility and self-discipline and dedication as a grand act of movie making with costumes and character playing all intact to be seen and admired by men. He says in Matthew, don't be like them, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. They put on a gloomy face. It's all this false humility and show. The literal Greek rendering reads, the hypocrites, the downcast in countenance ones. It's one word. The downcast in countenance ones. The word to describe the hypocrites faking their fasting, sukutharapos, meaning sad, depressed, and sullen appearance. It's only used two times in the New Testament. Here, and when Jesus walked on the two on the road to Emmaus, and he walked up and says, why are you guys so sad? It's the only two times this word is used. And Jesus uses this word to describe these religious fakes in their fasting. Regardless, if they were fasting from food or not, they purposely put on a gloomy face. They purposely neglected their appearance, it says. They did this on purpose, and Jesus exposed it. Don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Why? Jesus says, that's the reward they're looking for. That's the reward they're looking for. That's what hypocrites do. That's what actors do. They put on a show to convince people they are what they are really not. That's the whole point of play acting, to convince people that you're something that you're really not. It's a religious act to gain man's approval. Now, I had someone tell me why he doesn't go to church. I was talking about church and the gospel. He says, I don't go to church. There's too many hypocrites in the church. I said, oh, really? Really? I asked him, have you ever heard of a counterfeit $100 bill? He says, yeah, I've heard of a counterfeit $100 bill. I said, okay, have you ever heard of a counterfeit $20 bill? Oh, yeah, I've heard of a counterfeit $20 bill. I asked him, I said, have you ever heard of a counterfeit penny? He says, well, of course not. Nobody's going to counterfeit a penny. I asked him why he never heard of a counterfeit penny. He said, because a penny's not worth counterfeiting. A penny's not worth counterfeiting. Exactly, I said. You only counterfeit something of value. You only counterfeit something of value. The reason you have hypocrites in the church is because there are real Christians who are saved and try to live godly lives by faith, and people see that and realize the value of a true Christian, and then they try to counterfeit the real thing because the value they see in it. That's why you have hypocrites. They see the real thing, and they say, I want to be like the real thing. I'm not the real thing, so I'll fake it, make people think I'm the real thing, because that has value. Hypocrites in the church only tell us there is the real thing in the church, right? They only tell us there's a real thing in the church. And you should come to church because of the real Christians, instead of making an excuse of the hypocrites, which gets me to wonder why they're looking for an excuse to begin with. What Jesus is saying here is, just because there are hypocrites, religious hypocrites, don't let that stop you from being the real, authentic followers of me. Because you are of great value in the kingdom of God. And here Jesus instructs his disciples as such. He says, I want you to know that you're the real thing. And people are going to notice that, and they're going to try to counterfeit you, and I don't want you to be mistaken as one of them. Give like this, pray like this, and fast like this. And he wants them to know that this situation, and I want you to know that this situation was not an isolated situation that only happened once in a while, about the way these religious leaders acted the fool, acted the hypocrite in their fasting. It was not just an isolated situation that happened once in a while. It wasn't just four times a month they did this. This had become an absurdity to Jesus. The Pharisees actually fasted twice a week. Instead of four times a month, they actually started fasting twice a week. Luke records the Pharisees' prayer as told by Jesus. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, I fast twice a week. This was the Pharisee who was bragging on himself that he fasted twice a week, recorded Luke 18:12. And the reason they fasted twice a week, when you do a little historical research, is because there was two market days that the people get together, bring their stuff to the market. It was on Monday and a Thursday. And these were the 2 days that the Pharisees would get together and stand in the street corners so everybody could see them when the streets were populated with people in the market, and they would act like their gloomy faces and set their appearance and people would see them as fasting. So they did it the 2 market days. Ridiculous. The Pharisees even questioned Jesus, as did John's disciples. How come the religious leaders fast and you and your disciples don't fast? Now, we're not talking about the 4 months. We're not even talking about the Day of Atonement, because they did do that. We're talking about the twice a week and all these other fasting that they had turned into religious hypocrisy. Although they did not know Jesus had already fasted 40 days and 40 nights, they asked him, how come you don't fast? Jesus didn't tell them, well, I've fasted 40 days and 40 nights, if you want to know. He didn't tell them that. Although they added over 100 more days of fasting that was not commanded in the Old Testament. It was 365 days in the year, it's 42 weeks. And if you take two more times, 52 weeks, that's over 100 days of fasting. Jesus basically told them, there will be a time of fasting, and will not be anything like what you guys are doing. It won't be anything like what you guys are doing. You can read that in Luke 5, 33 to 35. Fasting was a religious, spiritual discipline to draw your heart and mind closer to God in humble reverence and remembrance of your forgiving of sin. That's what the Day of Atonement was about, to remember that. The hypocrites actually used fasting as a public display and drew their hearts and minds away from God. The whole purpose of fasting was to draw your heart and mind closer to God in remembrance of your forgiven sin. That was the purpose of the Day of Atonement. But the hypocrites actually used fasting as a public display and drew their hearts and minds away from God in their hypocrisy. Something spiritual had been turned into something self-righteous. Something personal had been turned into something public. Something humbling had been turned into something to be honored by. Something religious had been turned into something ridiculous. The something of the heart had been turned into something of a hypocrisy. Ironically, the very thing they were not supposed to care about, themselves, that was the point of fasting, humbling yourselves before God. Okay? Just, it's not about me, it's about you, Lord, and all that you've done. The very thing that they were not supposed to care about was themselves, was the very reason they did it, was to draw attention to themselves. They did it to be seen by men, Jesus said, when it was supposed to be something to be seen and done in relation to the Lord. They purposely tried to attract attention to their fasting, and it contradicted the whole reason God commanded it to begin with in the Old Testament. And this is what Jesus is dealing with here. Here is Jesus' instruction to his disciples in regards to fasting. Now, I want you to remember now, the command for the Day of Atonement is still a historical reality. This is still a prescribed command. Now, they had added 3 more months to the 7th month, and they had added 100 more days, but it was all hypocrisy. But the Day of Atonement was still a command to fasting. So that was still intact when Jesus is preaching this. So when you read, whenever you fast, he's making reference to that day primarily. And he says to them, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. That's Jesus' instruction about fasting. Jesus instructs his followers not to draw attention to themselves when you all fast, he says. Anointing your head with oil and washing your face is what he prescribed. He said, do just the opposite of what putting on a gloomy face and neglecting your appearance. Do just the opposite of what the hypocrites do. Wash your face and anoint your head with oil. Fasting is supposed to be something internal and spiritual, not external and carnal. Actually, fasting was to be a time of consecration to the Lord, followed by a joyous heart. I titled the sermon, Joyful Fasting, which seems like a contradiction, but it's not. Fasting was supposed to be a joyful thing. It's a joyful thing. Anytime you read about anointing with oil, it's always in relation to something joyful. He said, do something joyful. Anoint your head with oil. Put on a glad countenance. Wash your face. Be happy while you're fasting, because it's in relation to you and God and your forgiven sins. Jesus is teaching joyous fasting here. Now, let me just conclude with a few reasons why. As I studied this, the Day of Atonement was a day of cleansing from all your sins before the Lord. That's a quote from Leviticus 16:30. The Day of Atonement was a time of cleansing from all your sins before the Lord. Isn't that something to be joyous about? And during that day, they were to fast, humble their souls before the Lord. It was a perpetual statute to make atonement for the sins of Israel for all their sins once every year, Leviticus 16:34. Again, word for word. A time of anticipation, looking as that one day they would think of the mountain of sins that built up over that year. And this day I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to fast. I'm going to humble my soul and the Lord's going to cleanse me, forgive me of all those sins, and I can start fresh the next day. Isn't that something to be joyous about? This fast was connected to the time of sins being forgiven and atoned for. And this was the reason for great joy. Actually, in Zechariah, when you continue reading Zechariah, talking about the fast, Zechariah 8:18 says, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the 4th, the fast of the 5th, the fast of the 7th, and the fast of the 10th months will become joyous, gladness, and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. Scriptural. Jesus is teaching there is joy on the other side of humble repentance, which is connected with fasting. Even Jesus' story tells of there's joy in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. There's joy on the other side of repentance. He is teaching your Father who sees your heart of humility will give you grace and continued forgiveness and cleansing. And then finally for us now, let me just bring this into our zip code. We're under the new covenant now. We don't live in the old covenant. We don't even live during the time of Jesus. We're under the new covenant. The day of the atonement has already come for us. Christ fulfilled what was pointed to when he atoned for our sins on the cross, which is a reason for great joy. That's read to you in the book of Hebrews. Those were just a picture and a show and a pointing and a foreshadowing of the once and for all sacrifice that Jesus would make on the cross. We're on the other side of the cross. And it is time, the day of atonement has come already. The time of humbling your soul that you did when you got saved has come for you already. It was all pictured by fasting as an expression of joy because of the forgiveness of sins which are received. Now let me just conclude with a couple of thoughts. Fasting is nowhere commanded in the New Testament. Now many of the apostles fasted. You read about it in the book of Acts. Nowhere did the epistles command you to abstain from food as a command. It was only given to Israel for one time a year. Other than that, it was all made up by the religious elite and Jews, and they turned it into hypocrisy. Fasting is not commanded in the New Testament for Christians. It is to be spontaneous and voluntary. Fasting may be promoted by spiritual reasons, true biblical fasting for the Christian. It may be for guilt of sin or fear of some sin's consequences. It can be coupled with repentance and sorrow and crying, confession of sin. It could be even be prompted by the conviction of the Word of God and seeing the great need of change in your life. It can be accompanied by grief and prayerful intercession and deep-hearted felt concern for others. Fasting happens of itself. It's not something that is an end in itself. It's not something that is planned. It is always connected with the God of the Bible. But always on the other side of fasting is the joy of the Lord, because God gives grace to the humble. And Jesus said, your Father sees your humility and he will bless you. Amen? Amen. Well, next week we're going to look at the rest of this sermon, and we're going to talk about things that are eternal and temporal. When he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time we've had to walk with you hand in hand in your word, together as the body of Christ, as we've listened to you speak to our hearts from the sacred scriptures that inform us of truth, and truth that sets us free, truth that sanctifies us and sets us apart, truth that draws us closer to our Savior and in deeper consecrated love to him. Thank you for this time we've had. It is a blessed time, Father. Thank you. I pray that you have blessed it. I pray that your word would not come back void, that it would accomplish all your good pleasure. I pray, Lord, that you've brought into the hearts and minds much more than I've said audibly. I pray, Lord, that you've brought comfort where comfort is needed, and correction where correction is needed, and conviction where conviction is needed, and direction. Lord, I pray that your word would accomplish all those in the lives of your people as you conform us into the image of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving us from a devil's hell and forgiving us of all of our sins. Thank you for the hope of heaven and the promises waiting for us on the other side of this life. We thank you and pray this in the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.